You know, I mean, we, you know, looking back, who we had Tim speak, we had Keith speak, we had John speak, and those guys, they really used a lot of technology, right? I mean, iPads and cords and pointers and highlighters and all that. Well, I'm kind of old school. So you're gonna have that book, that actual Bible, you're gonna have to use that this morning. We do have actual verses up on the screen this morning, but that's about all you're gonna get from me. But I will say, because I'm old school, right? And I don't know how to use that stuff is the problem. I would, you know, it'd be a problem for me. And I'm not gonna dress fancy like Keith with a sports jacket. He's trying to convert the elders to wearing sports jackets. It's not gonna happen. Well, maybe for a special occasion, maybe for the 20th anniversary or something like that. But I will say, even this, I think it's my first time, you guys, with this. So it's like a prop, right? And with something like this, it just makes me want to, you know, I just feel like I can't really stay up there. I feel like I, like one of those motivational speakers, you know, and you just got to be down in the audience. And to be quite honest, if I'm completely transparent, it makes me want to do the whole message by memory. Should I do that this morning? Well, that's not going to happen, because I got to be married to a manuscript for your sake, or we'll be here all day. Okay, so are you uncomfortable? We talked about boundaries last week. Are you uncomfortable? You feeling a little uncomfortable? Gary, does this make you uncomfortable that I'm this close? Did I scare? You're going to stay awake today, Gary, I promise. Yeah. Oh, yeah. You know? I'm going to, yeah, you know, are you uncomfortable? I know, no? All right. And I want to recognize we have our well-able guests here today. We're going to have a great, great day. We're going to have a good time. Hi, Michelle. Hi, Abby. Hi, Maggie. Good to see you. Simon, where's Ryan? Is Ryan here? Oh, good. All right. And then, yeah, thanks, buddy. And I just want to say, because he's not allowing us to sing happy birthday to him, but it's Buddy's birthday next week. Right, Buddy? Next week. So we can't sing happy birthday today, right? We'll sing it downstairs. Okay, downstairs. We'll sing it downstairs. And it's also Ryan. I think Ryan doesn't... Wendy, does Ryan... Where's Wendy? He has a birthday this month, too. Well, too bad he's not here. I don't think we have a speaker in the bathroom, so... Should I stay down here? Should I go back up there? Are you guys nervous? Does this make you nervous? I might call you out, ask you to, you know? I've always wanted to do this, but this prop really helped me to... Anyway... All right, you guys are feeling, I can tell you're feeling much more comfortable. There's boundaries, see? There's boundaries in life, right? And I know this is like the boundary for you guys, like just the edge of the state. If somebody does this, you're like getting nervous, aren't you? You're getting nervous. All right. Well, I'll stay up here, okay, behind this, and we'll get going. Is that okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for your goodness and your grace to us all. And Lord, we thank you for these five short verses from 1 John 5. Thank you for they're just simple yet powerful and yet deep. And we're just so thankful that we can take a short time this morning, Lord, and just look at them. And Lord, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would reveal your truth to us, Lord, and that you would overcome whatever my weaknesses in delivering this message, things that I might leave out or anything like that. Lord, we just pray that you would make yourself known, and that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us the truth in these five verses as you intended when John penned them, Lord. And we thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, if you're looking for a message title, and probably, you know, different Bibles have different titles for these verses, but I like the one that says Overcoming the World, and I thought to do the whole movie trailer thing, you know, Overcoming the World. I mean, it sounds like one of those, you know, type of things, but I leave that out for the fact that I did the other thing, okay? So, anyway, but it's tempting, I'll tell you. Anyway, I had a few versions, but we won't go there. All right, in the way of an intro, I think it would be a good idea, since we really haven't been in the book of John the last few weeks, I think it'd be good to just kind of go back and just real quick look at what was John's intention when he wrote this whole letter, because we are coming to the last chapter, and we are going to be wrapping it up soon. And so let me just read real briefly some highlighted verses from the whole book that would bring some a reminder as to why John wrote this letter. First, if you're taking notes, 1 John 1:4, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. 1 John 2:1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. 1 John 2:12 and 13. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. 1 John 2:21, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. 1 John 2:26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. And stealing a verse from next week, if I can, from CJ, this is the one passage that dominates this letter. Most of what is here is designed to provide tests of life. 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That is, that you may know you are born again from death into life, John is basically saying. So also as a reminder, John's letter is a letter of contrasts. And then that's been explored numerous times in previous sermons. And those stark contrasts continue here at the end of chapter 4, which I'd like to read in the way of review, because I think that would be helpful too, to review the preceding verses from chapter 4, especially since it's been a few weeks since we've been in the text. So here we go. Chapter 4, verses 19 through 21, the last three verses of chapter 4. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he hasn't seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This mention of liars refers back to his warnings in chapter 2 regarding antichrists who have come. Let's look at that. Chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Now here in our first verse today, we see the contrast, the exact opposite. Let's look at that. Chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So let's read all of these verses for this morning. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except for the one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So the theme verses for today's message are found in verse 4. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. That term, the term born of God, is synonymous, as you probably know, with being born again. And it's also referred to as the new birth. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. John 1, 12 through 13 says this, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Beautiful, amen. So woven into these verses and inseparably linked together, John lays out three evidences that we have been born of God. He lays out faith, love, and obedience. And then he couples that with the reality and the assurance that as a result of us being born of God, we will overcome the world. And so if you could kind of visualize, as we go through this, these links, like a link in a chain. It would be great if I had a chain. Oh, wait a minute. I have one right here. Yeah, a chain. Boy, ironically, I could have probably asked one of you guys. But, you know, it helps to visualize this. They are links. They're inextricably linked together. So we have the reality of us being born of God. And if we're born of God, we have faith in Jesus. And as a result, we love. Let me back. let me start over. This chain, which I just pulled out of my pocket, which is better if I just describe it. How about we do that? Faith, love, and obedience. Those are the five links there, starting with being born of God. Let's dive in, okay? Lest I get lost in that chain link here. The visual aid that just didn't do well. Okay, so. Hence the reason I'm not using any other visual aids, okay? The chain, yeah, thank you, chain. So, by the way, I didn't just make that up. The commentators are talking about these being linked together, so this wasn't my own idea. However, they probably didn't go to Home Depot and get a chain link that failed in the sermon, but at any rate. Especially when the chain link thing that cuts the chain at Home Depot was broken and you had to get literally things, and, you know, anyway. But we won't get into the challenge of that that prop that just, anyway. So linked together, three evidences that we've been born of God: faith, love, and obedience, okay? So faith or belief in Jesus is the first evidence that we've been born of God. And then love, as described in the second half of verse 1. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. If you love the Father, you'll love his children. We see faith and love linked together in Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So another evidence that we are truly born of God is that we don't just love God. We love God and we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. I had a friend years ago who literally said, "I love God. I really love God. I just can't stand people." Well, I probably ought to call that person and say, "Are you really in Christ?" And evidence that we are in Christ is that we don't just love God. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ, is what John is saying. These are evidences that we're truly in the faith, that we're truly born of God, truly born again. Back in chapter 3, verse 10, John writes this, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil." John, stark contrast, right? "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Again, from the preceding verses in chapter 4, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." Don't you love the way John says the same thing over and over again from every different way, but he's really driving home his points, right? Verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So now John lays out the third evidence we've been born of God, linking obedience to love. In John 14, 15, Jesus says to the disciples, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In Romans 6, in Paul's letter, 6, 17, in Paul's letter to the Romans, he says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Obedient from the heart. Isn't that beautiful? It's a heart obedience, not a legalistic obedience. We obey his commands because we want to, because we're born of him. Continuing on with the second half of verse 3, and his commandments are not burdensome. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus said, and maybe many of you have this memorized, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And this beautiful verse 30, for my yoke is easy, Jesus said, and my burden is light. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. His commandments are not burdensome, because when we were born again, when we were born of God or born again, we were given new hearts. Hearts which by instinct wish to please God. As part of the new covenant, the law of God has been written on the heart of every believer. Isn't that wonderful? And bear with me as I read Jeremiah 31, 33 through 35. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. John is saying his commandments are not burdensome when compared to the rules and regulations of the scribes and Pharisees, which are, in Jesus' words, heavy burdens, Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 4. The religious leaders' burdens were tied to a form of legalistic righteousness, but John is clear that the commands of God are not burdensome. You know, I'm actually quite impressed when I see the Jehovah's Witnesses out on the, you'll see them on a street corner, or you'll see them at maybe different places at the airport, or you'll see them at, a MAC station, and they're dressed very nice, right? And then they have their stand with all the materials. And they're being obedient, right? Religious obedience. They're expected to do this. It's absolutely a controlled environment. Do some of them enjoy it? Maybe. Is it obedience from the heart that comes from a changed heart? I would argue no. I have a friend who got involved with the Mormons. And this friend has an illness. And it does not matter to them. They have these callings. Have you heard this? They got to do this, they got to do this, they got to do this. And I have talked to this brother over and over again about, listen, this is the difference between Christianity and Mormonism, a cult. It's an organization. It's a religious organization. And they've got you doing all these things. And do you know what he told me? I hadn't heard this before. He told me one of their sayings is this. Put the shoulder to the wheel, press along, press along. Put the shoulder to the wheel, press along, press along. Can you imagine if we had rules and regulations for you guys and you came to us, hey, I just put in 50 hours at my job. Like, well, you still got to do that 6 hours a night, da-da-da-da-da-da. And you're telling me, well, yeah, but my family's sick. Put the shoulder to the wheel, press along, press along. I mean, what a horrible thing, right? And so, but in Christ, there's freedom. There's freedom to serve him. There's freedom to obey his commandments because we want to. Amen. Now, just to be clear, John is not saying that obedience is an easy thing. He's not saying that. He's already acknowledged in chapter 1, verse 9, that we do sin, but he gives us hope that there is always forgiveness. The struggle with sin, which is our primary struggle, right? He's clear about that in 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we'll get into more of that when we talk about the last couple of verses about overcoming the world. In fact, we're there now. And now verse 4, our theme for today, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Now, in the beginning, we talked about what it meant to be born of God and what it meant to be born again. But what exactly does John mean by the world? Now, of course, we recognize, I think we could have each one of you stand up and say, what's your definition of the world, you know? And as I was growing up, you know, in Portland, I saw things that I've learned actually from people here that weren't normal in most cities to have near a grade school or to have, you know, these things that, you know, that I thought were normal because it was just the world, but it was actually quite, according to what you guys have told me, worse here in Portland than it was in other parts of the country. And so I think the world, obviously there's evil and things in the world that we recognize as the world, but what is he getting at as it relates to us overcoming? Because how then could we overcome? We're not talking about a military overcoming the world, is he? He's not talking about that. He's not talking about politically overcoming the world. What is he talking about? Well, let's look at chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. And he said this, John said this earlier, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here it is, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Wow, the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. Mark 4, 18 and 19 says this, and others, the parable of the sower, let me give the parable of the sower, and this is, he's talking about the that was sown along the thorns, okay? So you had the path, you had the thorns, you had the path, the thorny soil, the rocky soil, and then you had the good soil. So this is the thorny soil, this is what he said. And others, the seed, that are the ones that are sown among thorns, they are those who hear the word. He's talking about the people, and Jesus is giving the interpretation of the parable at this point. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those, the people, who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. That's a tough one for me. The desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Titus 2, 11 and 12 says this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So this overcoming the world, he's talking about us as believers overcoming the world in our lives by being in Christ and with the power of the Holy Spirit being able to say yes to God and no to sin and worldly pleasures and passions. Reading on. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Now, in fact, if we stop there, you go back. I mean, we could do a whole message just on verse 4, right? I mean, we could do a whole month just on verse 4. So forgive me for not going deeper, but there's only so much time, right? Reading on, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except for the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Who is it that overcomes the world except for the one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? No one, right? No one can overcome the world except those that believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Only believers can overcome the world and all of its traps and temptations. Our faith is in Christ since he was victorious over sin and death, and in him we live, move, and have our being. Let me read it again. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Romans 8, 37 and 39, Paul says this. No, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. What an amazing and wonderful exhortation, full of assurance that we will overcome because we are born of God. We will stumble, we will fall, but we'll confess our sin, we'll get up, and we'll move on, and ultimately, we will overcome. Our struggle with sin and us sinning, it breaks our communion with God, but it doesn't break our union with God. Amen? He's forgiven our sins, past, present, and future. We get up, we trust in him, and we move forward knowing that ultimately Jesus has won the victory. Jesus truly has overcome death, and he overcome the world, and us in our lives, because we are in Christ, we can overcome. 1 Corinthians 15, 56 through 58. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the good work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Repeating our theme for today, for everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we are so blessed to be born of you, as evidenced by the fact that we have faith in Jesus, that we have love for you and for our brothers and sisters, and that, Lord, we're obedient to you. We obey your commands, and we do that with joy, Lord, because your commandments are not burdensome. And, Lord, we thank you that we have assurance that we will overcome the things of the world as we live for you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this opportunity to come together and hear your word, to come together, Lord, and fellowship with one another, to come together, Lord, and encourage one another in our faith. And we thank you so much, God, that we know in you we will overcome. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.